In case you hadn't noticed, it's been a couple of months since we were last in the book of Romans. Remember that? Oh, good. Thank you. And I didn't think Barbara ever paid attention either, so thank you, Lord. The first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, very heavy on doctrine, where Paul explains our greatest need and God's solution to that need. He brought us from the depths of sin to the glory of salvation. And then what he did in chapters 12 through the middle of chapter 15 is he challenged us and exhorted us to apply that truth to our lives so that our identity in Christ would be worked out in our daily lives. And he was very hard in driving that home. And so now we come to chapter 15, verse 14. And he's already given us all this great doctrine and this incredible challenge. And now he's ready to draw the letter to a close. And it's going to take, thank you very much, this is great. I may not be able to stand if I drink all this stuff. He's going to take a chapter and a half to kind of just share some personal things and draw this letter to a close. Now, if you were sitting at home and you're reading through the book of Romans and you get all the way to chapter 15, verse 13, as we saw last time, 13 almost ends like a little benediction. And then as you get into the middle of 15 and through 16, as you're kind of moving along, you're thinking, well, this, you know, he's already gotten all the good stuff out of the way. And I mean, I got everything I need to out of Romans, so I think now when I go to this last chapter and a half, I'm just going to pick up the pace. I'm not going to reflect upon it and think about it as much because it's just kind of wrapping up stuff. But I would remind you that the words in the last half of chapter 15 and into 16 are just as inspired by the Holy Spirit as everything that came before it. So we're not just going to breeze right through this because we learned some very important things. Very important things about Paul. Very important things about the gospel. And we don't want to miss those particular things. So why don't you turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 15. Romans 15, verse 14. And this is the way that Paul begins his closing remarks. Romans 15, 14 reads like this. And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to admonish one another. Now, why did Paul, at this point in his letter, feel the need to affirm the believers in Rome? Why did he affirm their goodness, their knowledge, and their ability to admonish and encourage and challenge and teach one another? He just spent a chapter and a half dealing with a problem in the church in Rome. And the problem was that there was tension that existed between two camps of believers. Remember, he called them the strong in faith and the weak in faith. The strong in faith were primarily Gentile believers who didn't grow up under the law and just enjoyed their freedom in Christ and coming to Christ and the new life that they had. The weak in faith were primarily Jewish believers who grew up under the influence of the law and still felt a sense of loyalty to it. And so they were very strict in a way that they didn't have to be. And Paul says there was tension. So the strong in faith, the Gentile believers, many of them, had a kind of a condescending attitude toward the weak in faith to the legalistic Jewish believers, thinking, what is wrong with you? You're missing out on so much. There's something wrong with you. But on the other side, the weak believers, those who were committed to still following the law, had that, you know, it's like they had their mother whispering in their ear and all those little things they were told as a little kid they had to do. And so they had to stay so strict to the law. And they were condemning the strong people because you shouldn't be doing what you're doing. You shouldn't be doing that. You need to do this. And so there was this tension in the church. And Paul was very forthright in dealing with it. He didn't let it go unnoticed, and he was very strong in telling them what to do. They needed to change their thinking. They needed to change their behavior. And they needed to accept one another as fellow members of the body of Christ, just the way God accepted them into the body of Christ. Have that same gracious attitude. So remember, Paul has never met the believers in Rome. He met a few individual believers on his travels. But he didn't meet that church as a whole. He's kind of an outsider. And he wants them to know that even though I've been very strong in this last chapter and a half, very bold in addressing the issue, I want you to know that bold talk or the great length of this letter, I don't want to suggest to you by either of those things that I see you as inferior, that I see you as immature. I don't do that. Paul wants them to know. Everything that he's heard about the believers in Rome, because he's met different people through his journeys, he believes it. And the few people that he's met from Rome, He knows they're solid, and so he has confidence in the believers there, and he doesn't want them to think he's belittling them or thinks that they are weak. And that's evidence in the fact of the way he talks to them. He talks to them as they were mature, solid believers. He lays it all on the line because he knew they could handle it. But he knew he had to tell them this because they needed to be reminded of some truth that they knew. At least they knew it in their heads, but they were a little lax in applying it. So just notice the subtleties. I'm going to take drinks from both sides. I just want you to know. It's all right. No, I want to affirm. It's like the best water I've ever tasted. Notice the subtleties in the affirmation. He says in verse 14, and concerning you, he doesn't have to add my brethren. But he says, and concerning you, my brethren. He's kind of putting his arms around them. He says, I also am. Now, he doesn't say, I also am convinced. He says, I myself also am convinced, very emphatic, doesn't have to add myself, that you are, no, that you yourselves are good. No, that you yourselves are full of goodness and you're knowledgeable. No, you are filled with all knowledge. Even to the point of this, you are able to admonish, warn, instruct, teach one another. Just because I've been rather direct in my teaching to you, I want you to know that I affirm who you are and you're able to teach one another. Forgotten and we're neglecting. And it just so happens that the one truth that they had forgotten was always at the forefront of Paul's mind. And the truth that they had forgotten was so crucial to Paul because it was the essence of his apostolic ministry. He was a Jewish man call to faith in Christ, call to be a minister to bring the gospel to Gentiles. If anybody could address tension between Jewish and Gentile believers, it was the Apostle Paul, because he knew both sides. He knew Judaism like few people, and he understood the Gentile world and mind quite well too, because that's what he was called to do, to reach Gentiles for Christ. And Paul notes this in verse 15. He says, but I have written to you very boldly, I have written very boldly to you on some points so as to remind you again because of the grace that was given me from God. Paul was doing what God called him to do. That's why he wrote what he wrote. That's why he wrote how he wrote, because he was just fulfilling the ministry that God gave him. Yes, he has written very boldly on some points. Now, in light of the immediately preceding chapter and a half, I think to some points he's talking about is this area of tension. I've told you strong in faith not to look condescendingly at your Jewish brothers and sisters in Christ. And I've told you who are weak in faith and more legalistic in a way that you don't have to be. I've told you not to condemn your stronger brothers in the faith. He's been very strong in doing that. And he does not hesitate to remind them of the changes they need to make, because of the grace that was given to him from God. Think about that phrase, the grace that was given to him from God. In the context, this doesn't refer to salvation. He's not talking about, I'm saying this because I'm saved. He's using grace to refer to the gracious gift of apostleship that he was given. He uses the same terminology in Romans chapter 1, verse 5, in 1 Corinthians 3, and Ephesians chapter 3. God had graciously called him to be an apostle, had given him the gift of apostleship, and because of that, and because of the nature of his apostleship to reach Gentiles, this was right in his wheelhouse, this issue. And he had to address it, and he had to speak boldly about it. Then Paul elaborates on what his apostolic ministry involved, verse 16. To be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Paul was called to be a minister. That's not a typical word that Paul uses. He'll often refer to himself as a servant, and this word can be translated servant, but this is a word that generally has priestly overtones. It would be used to refer to somebody who was a priest in a pagan temple, or even somebody who was doing a priestly ministry for God. And his point is that he was called by God, he was called by Jesus to be a minister of Jesus, of Christ Jesus, to the Gentiles. That call happened on the road to Damascus. Remember, the Lord appeared to Paul and said, you are going to be an apostle to the Gentiles. That was his primary calling. And then as Paul continues his description of his ministry, he explains it in terms of being a priest. Notice what he says as verse 16 continues. Ministering as a priest, the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Priests do a couple of things. One thing that priests do is they represent God before the people. So a priest will tell you what God thinks, what he expects, what you need to do. Paul was a priest to the Gentiles, and then he told them the good news about Jesus. He brought them the gospel. But another thing that priests do is that they bring offerings to God. And that's what Paul did. But you know what his offering was? It wasn't an animal. It wasn't vegetables. The offering he brought to God were the very Gentiles themselves, who through their faith in Christ have been made acceptable because they had been sanctified. They had been purified. They had been made holy through their faith in Christ and the ministry of the Holy Spirit that had come into their lives because of their acceptance of the gospel, their acceptance of Jesus. The Bible is pretty clear on this, and we don't like to hear this. In and of ourselves, no offense, personal offense meant by this. That's really good. But we're not. In and of ourselves, we are not acceptable to God because we are not sanctified, because we are not holy. Why do we have such trouble grasping that? Because we know that everybody else around us is not really acceptable to God, and certainly not to us, and they're not very holy. So why do we think we're not the same as they are? What's wrong with admitting that we fall short? Because of our sin, we're not acceptable to God. But through our faith in Jesus, we are sanctified, we are set apart, we are made holy, and we are acceptable to God. To a Jewish person, the mind-boggling thought about the gospel was this: that even outsiders like Gentiles could be accepted by God without converting to Judaism and without living under the law. That's caused so much tension between Jews and Gentiles. The Old Testament talked about the fact that Gentiles would one day come to Jesus, but Jewish people always thought it was going to be because they converted to Judaism and they put themselves under the law. But the Bible tells us this: nobody can be saved by the law, because nobody can live it out. Nobody can fulfill it. And Paul had the privilege of going to tell Gentiles that you can come to God through faith in Jesus Christ, who came to pay the price for our sin. And because this was Paul's calling, he also spent a lot of time encouraging Jewish people to recognize that they can accept their Gentile brothers and sisters in Christ without them having to obey the law, because they didn't have to obey the law either. Mentioned that Paul talks in Ephesians 3 about He was graciously given the opportunity to reveal this great mystery. Mystery was a truth that existed but wasn't fully revealed in the Old Testament. The mystery was this, as we've been talking about, that you did not have to become a Jew. You did not have to place yourself under the law to have a relationship with God. And Paul talks about that kind of ministry, because you're not saved by the law. So he elaborated on this truth when he wrote to the believers in Ephesus. This is what he said: that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace. Again, he's referring to his apostleship as a gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. And earlier in Ephesians, the previous chapter, he drives home the point that the dividing wall that existed between Jews and Gentiles, that's been abolished. He said in chapter 2, verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off," he's talking about Gentiles, "have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Verse 16, "and might reconcile them both," Jew and Gentile, "into one body to God through the cross." And then verse 18, "for through him we both have access," Jews and Gentiles, both have access in one spirit to the Father. And then he says in verse 19, "so then you, Gentiles, are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together in a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Paul was passionate about not only getting the gospel out, but getting Jewish believers and Gentile believers to understand that they are now one in Christ. And Paul realized that the believers in Rome needed a reminder of that truth, because there was that tension. Okay. Verse 17. Therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. Paul has just alluded to the fact that he's been given this wonderful venture, this wonderful ministry. But he doesn't want the believers in Rome to think he's a braggart. He's boasting about himself and all that he's done. So he says, it is in Christ Jesus I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. His boasting has nothing to do with him. It's in Christ Jesus, and it's in things pertaining to God. Whatever he accomplished in his ministry was all because of the grace of God. And he was just glad to be a part of it. And then he says in verse 18, for I will not presume to speak of anything. I'm not going to boast about anything. I'm not going to talk about anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed. Whatever appear to be his accomplishments, no. It's what God did. And he says, resulting in the obedience of Gentiles. Paul uses the word obedience synonymous with faith. He used it in the same way in chapter 1, verse 5. He said, through whom, Jesus, we, probably the apostolic me, we, have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. That's what Paul was all about, bringing through the gospel message the obedience of faith among the Gentiles. And what he's doing now is he's reminding them of that calling, and he's affirming that God brought about the obedience, and he was just used by God. And if you remember our study in the book of Acts, plenty of evidence that many Gentiles were brought to faith. Now notice that last phrase in verse 18, by word and deed. Now, it's possible that that amplifies the kind of obedience he was looking for in Gentiles, that Gentiles would obey by their word and that they would obey by their deed. But in light of what follows, it's more likely that that phrase, by word and deed, refers to what he says next. It shows how he fulfilled his ministry that resulted in Gentiles coming to faith. If you have the ESV or the NIV, they put a helpful dash in front of the phrase by word and deed, showing that it begins a new section, and I think that's the right way to do it. Paul's ministry was accomplished that bore fruit among the Gentiles. It was accomplished by means of word and deed. And that's what we learn in verse 19. Notice what he says. In the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. How did God use Paul to bring about obedience among the Gentiles? By word and deed. So he elaborates on by deed. Through miraculous displays of power that God wrought through Paul, he did things that were used to bring people to faith. Paul reminded the believers in Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. He said, "The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles." Christ did incredible deeds, miracles, through the apostle Paul. Paul uses two words to describe miracles here. He uses the word signs and wonders. Signs is a word that emphasizes the significance, the purpose. It's a miracle that points to a truth. And wonder is another word used to describe miracles because that emphasizes the wonder, the impact that it has on people. And Paul performed signs and wonders and miracles, signs so that it would point to deeper truth. Wonders so it would get people's attention so that they would be ready to listen to the gospel that he preached. Of the Gentiles by his word as well. What word is that? The simple message of the gospel. The word gospel means good news, but it contains bad news and good news. You know it. Bad news. We are lost. We are under judgment. We face temporal death, eternal death because of our sin. Seems rather rash unless you're God and you realize how horrible sin is compared to what he wants us to be and what he offers us to be. But the good news is we don't have to pay for our sin ourselves because Jesus paid for it in our place. Our sin gets credited to his account, his righteousness gets credited to our account, and we can stand before him. That's what the gospel is. That's good news. And you know how Paul brought about what God used to bring about the obedience of faith among Gentiles? Simple. He worked through Paul's deeds and his word. And it was God who did it all. And notice the impact, he says. So that from Jerusalem and round about as far as, that phrase can mean including or up to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. The gospel rippled out from Jerusalem just the way if you would drop a pebble in a pond and you see the ripples going out. That's exactly what happened with the gospel. During Paul's three missionary journeys, he covered an incredible amount of territory. He went from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum, which today would be modern Croatia or Bosnia, north and west of Macedonia. From Jerusalem to Illyricum, Paul fully preached the gospel of Christ. Doesn't mean every single person heard the gospel, but it means that Paul went to all of these different areas. He proclaimed the truth and he planted churches so that then those believers in those churches now had a beachhead and they can continue to saturate the areas in which those churches were planted. Then Paul concludes this in verse 20. And thus, just the way I told you, through word, deed, covering all this ground, and thus I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation. Paul's mindset was the same as many of the great explorers of old. Marco Polo, Magellan, Christopher Columbus, Dora the Explorer, all the great ones. Some of them set out for the love of money. Some of them set out for the love of fame. Some of them set out for the love of adventure. Some of them set out to claim new land for the motherland. Well, the Apostle Paul set out on his own adventure, but it wasn't for the love of adventure. It wasn't for money. It wasn't for fame. It was the love of Christ that motivated him to go out, to bring the gospel to people who were in desperate need. And while some explorers sought to gain new land for the motherland, Paul sought to gain souls for the kingdom of God. And that's why he did it. The original Star Trek series. Remember that? You know what the mission of the Starship Enterprise was? To explore strange new worlds, to seek out new life and new civilizations, to boldly go where no man had gone before. I see some of your lips moving. Mitch, close your mouth. Paul's mission was to boldly go where the name of Christ had not been named, so that he might bring new life to all civilization. That was his mission. Wherever the name of Christ had not been named, in the sense of wherever the name of Christ was not worshipped and embraced and honored, that's where he wanted to go. He wanted to reach Gentiles who had been excluded from the promises of God, and he wanted to tell them that incredibly good news. He wanted to visit spiritual wastelands and see them blossom into spiritual oases. That's what he wanted to do. And then Paul quotes from the prophet Isaiah, because this quote reflects his mission. Verse 21. But as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. The quote's from Isaiah 52:15, the last half of that verse. This is in a section of Isaiah where Isaiah is prophesying about the servant of the Lord, and it's a prophecy about Jesus, who he would be rejected, and he would suffer, but one day he would be exalted. And then one day the news about him would spread all around. And Paul quotes this because he is an apostle of that servant. And his ministry mirrors what the prophet Isaiah was talking about. He carried out his pioneer mission just the way it was expressed by the prophet Isaiah. They who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. Hurricane Florence, now a tropical storm. Many warnings went out. People didn't heed the warnings. Well, that's tough luck. You know, they live with their consequences. But there were many people who said, they're in need and I want to rescue them. And many people put themselves in danger to go out into places where nobody else wanted to go, where people were fleeing. And they went to rescue people and to bring them to safety. And Paul had that same mindset. There are people who are lost. It's not the floodwaters, it's sin that's causing problems. And Paul knew he couldn't save anybody. Neither can you. But he knew who could. And so that's why he went out to proclaim the name of Jesus, because Jesus could rescue people from themselves and from their sin. Jesus is the one who really went into danger when he went to the cross. And all we have to do is share the good news and point people to Jesus, who did all the hard work and continues to do it, because he's still the only one who can save. I doubt that anyone here this morning would put themselves in the same category of the Apostle Paul and being an apostle in the sense that he was. But each and every one of us who belongs to Jesus represents Jesus, and we share in that same mission. Part of that mission is we should testify to the reality of Jesus in the way we live. But there's more to it than that. We need to testify verbally for the reason that we are who we are. And testify verbally to explain to people why we have the hope that we have. You know, most people don't know what their greatest need is. If you were to ask them, they would tell you, but I'm not sure it's the right answer. Might think their greatest need is physical health, financial. Today, it seems like in the last decade or so, our greatest need is political. We have the right platform, the right party, the right program. Everything will be okay. Capitalism, socialism, what does it really ultimately matter if people are still the way they are? Suffering from the seven deadly sins, pride, envy, anger, sloth, greed, gluttony, and lust. That's where the problem is. I'm not saying politics are not important. I'm not saying forms of government aren't important. I have my preferences, because I think some of them are more consistent with biblical principles than others. But our greatest problem is not political. Our greatest problem is spiritual. And it's rooted in our own selfishness and rebellion. And there's only one solution to that. And that's Jesus. And Paul knew that. And that's why Paul did what he did. And I think he's a wonderful example for us. If you've put your faith in Jesus, live like it and tell other people about it. And if you haven't yet turned to Jesus, I can't think of a better day to do it than today. And if you have any questions about that, I'll hang around here afterwards, and if you want to chat about anything, I would be glad to do that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much. I want to thank you so much for the book of Romans, for that letter that you wrote, Lord. And thank you that we've been privileged to study it for a while and kind of renew our study of it. And thank you, Lord, that even when Paul gets through his more formal teaching and application section, we learn so much from watching how you were at work in and through Paul. And we want you to be at work in and through us as well. Father, for those of us who know Jesus, may we show it and may we share it. And for those of us who don't, Lord, may you open our eyes to that wonderful truth. And may we respond in the obedience of faith. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.